1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, notice this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to be a little more aware, a little more knowledgeable in what the Bible has to say about Satan and demonic activity, demonic goals, what the devil is trying to accomplish, Lord, on this earth. Help us to be, Lord, aware of these things so that we can be careful not to be tricked by him, not to succumb to the wiles of the devil. Lord, give us a heart to hear tonight. Lord, give me clarity of thought. Help me as I teach and preach the Bible. And Lord, for all these many years here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on Wednesday nights, we've had Bible study. Lord, we haven't come here and opened the Bible and tried to ignore it. We haven't come here and tried to redefine it. We haven't tried to skip over the hard parts. We've just said, Lord, we want to see what your word says. Now help us, Lord, to have a hunger. Lord, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Lord, I pray, dear God, that the newest Christian, the oldest veteran, would have a hunger to hear and a hunger to learn tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. I'm going to continue what's ended up being broken down into three parts. This is a continuation of our study on satanic attacks against the church. Satanic attacks against the church. Now, let me just tell you what I'm talking about here for a second. Satan has a design. Satan has something he's trying to accomplish with lost people, and he has something he's trying to accomplish amongst saved people. What do you mean by lost and saved? Well, someone is lost according to the Bible. The Bible definition of lost is anyone who has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If they've never become aware, come under conviction of sin, they've never had a clear understanding of the gospel, they haven't had an understanding of the fact that if they do not get saved, there is eternal punishment waiting. If they do not get saved, then there is a judgment waiting. And so we try to preach and teach from the pulpit here the plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, the gospel is very simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again. A person must, in their heart, understand that they're a sinner, come under conviction of sin, be willing to turn from their sin to Christ, asking Christ to save them, believing in their heart that He was the Son of God, that He did die on the cross, that He was buried and rose again the third day, believing that with their heart and calling out, asking Christ to save them. And if a man comes to God on those terms, the Bible says God will save him. That's very exciting. You know, let's not overcomplicate it. Let's not preach it and make it harder than the Bible makes it. We are all sinners. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of that sin. A man comes under conviction of sin, realizes he's broken many of the commands and precepts and principles of the Bible. Under Holy Spirit conviction, he begins to look for an answer. The answer is the gospel. Yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus loved you so much. He came down, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He paid for our sins, and if we're simply turn our hearts to Him and ask Him to save us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the battle as far as the spiritual battle that's going on amongst lost people. Say, Brother Jerry, what's Satan's goal among lost people? Keep them confused. Keep them from hearing the gospel. Keep them from fill them with pride. Don't let them get to the point where they realize they too have to be saved. Have them keep saying things, well, I'm not that bad. And I'm better than most people. I think I'll be okay. I think if I don't make it, a lot of those Christians are, I mean, keep them with that kind of an attitude. Instead of saying, you know what, I am a sinner. And it doesn't matter what everybody around me does. I'm going to stand before God and have to answer for my sin. And I want to make sure those sins are paid and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan's going to try to do everything he can to keep somebody confused. That's why all of the different teachings out there that confuse people and some of the false doctrine that's out there that's confusing to people, it keeps them in this state where they don't come to the realization that they're lost. Now, that's Satan's goal for the lost. Now, Brother Jerry, but I'm saved. There was a time in my life, I could tell you about it. I might not be able to pinpoint the minute and the date, but I can in my mind go back to a point in time when I received Jesus as my Savior. All the things you mentioned, that happened to me. And I'm saved. Now, Satan has another plan. You see, Satan attacks constantly the church of Jesus Christ. So remember what I said. When I say he attacks the church, that doesn't mean he shows up out here in the parking lot and throws rocks at this building. Because this is not the church. The church is the people. The people make up the church. By all of the definitions in the Bible, a biblical definition of the church is the assembled body of believers. So when somebody stops by here on Tuesday and I say to them, they say to me, let's say, I'd like you to show me your church. Honestly, from a scripturally accurate viewpoint, what I'd have to say is, okay, get in the car. Where are we going? We're here. No, we're not, because the church is scattered around. I'm going to have to take you a lot of different places so you can meet our church. Or you could just come back Wednesday or Sunday and meet them all. Because the people are the church. This is just a building. This is just where we meet, but the people are the church. Now, Satan is constantly attacking saved people. He doesn't want you to live for God. He doesn't want you to tell others the gospel. He doesn't want you to have the right kind of testimony. He wants to use your life to discourage people from getting saved instead of encourage people to be saved, and so he's going to attack the church. Now, let me just go down through here, and I can't reteach this because we've got a lot to cover tonight, but we've studied these things. In Ephesians chapter 6, number 1, we learn that Satan wrestles against the brethren. He tries to get us involved in wrestling matches, ties us up, entangles us. Number 2, Satan's job is to sow tares among the wheat in the church. Number 3, Satan seeks to steal the word from men's heart. He doesn't want you to hear tonight, listen tonight. When the word of God is planted in your heart, he wants to come and steal that seed off of your heart and not let it gain root and grow and produce fruit in your life. So he's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to steal your attention. He's going to try to steal the words that you've heard tonight. And so that's what he does to Christians. Number 4, Satan hinders those that are trying to serve God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Number 5, Satan spends his time accusing the brethren before God. Job chapter 1, Revelations chapter 12. And then we also study that Satan targets specifically pastors for destruction. And that's why you need to pray for your preacher. That's why you need to pray for pastors. And we taught that from Luke 22, 1 Peter chapter 5, and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, let's get to number 7. 8 and 9 tonight. Let's see how we do. Let me say this next of all. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You say, Brother Jerry, where do you get this list? Is these things that you're just pulling out of the air? No. These are things that if you'll study your Bible and you take the word Satan or devil or devils and you study that word throughout the Bible, everything that I'm sharing with you, there is a direct biblical connection. God specifically mentions either devils or demonic activity or Satan himself involved in a particular activity. Now, he does that on purpose. He's saying, church, learn some things. There are some things that when it happens, is specifically happening because of an attack of Satan. And so the next thing is this. Satan also is constantly trying to introduce false doctrine into the church. False doctrine to church members. Notice this in verse 1. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 again. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit of God speaketh expressly. That means very definitely, very specifically. This is something that God's Spirit wants to teach Christians. He wants you to know this. Please pay attention. That in the latter times, in the last days, if you will, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, folks, there's Bible doctrine. And there's doctrines of devils. Not everything that's taught that seems to find its basis from the Bible comes from God. There's a lot of things that are taught. There's a lot of things that are introduced. There's a lot of things that are preached from pulpits that are not Bible doctrines. Now, Brother Jerry, wait a minute here. Now, let me read you a couple of verses here. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 7, verse number 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, folks, I'm not making this stuff. Oh, this comes from the Word of God. And then Paul repeats himself, verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, he clearly identifies in chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel, the true gospel, is a gospel of grace, of the grace of Christ. So a gospel of grace is a biblical gospel. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God having mercy on man and fully providing salvation for us. Now, doctrines of devils or another gospel, a perverted gospel that this Bible tells us will be preached by some men. Folks, there's counterfeits out there. There's people that stand up and say, if you want to be saved, it's provided by the grace of God, by the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. All you can come do is accept the gift that's been fully paid for. Salvation's free. It's through the grace of God. But you must turn to Christ and you must ask and receive that gift. Or somebody can mount the pulpit and say, let me give you a list of things that you have to do if you're going to go to heaven. And they begin to teach a works salvation. And there's all kinds of lists. There's all kinds of churches with all kinds of lists. If you don't do these seven things, then you'll go to hell. No, you're not. You do not go to heaven by doing anything except receiving a free gift. Anybody that is preaching or teaching a works salvation is teaching what the Bible calls here another gospel. And so, listen, what I'm saying is this. Church, we've got to be aware of this. We've got to understand that the devil, let me get back where I was, the devil in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but the devil is also, his demons, is always trying to introduce into the church, into the minds of born-again believers, what's called doctrines of devils. He does that by using seducing or convincing spirits. These spirits are not the Spirit of God. Notice in the first part of verse number 1, we have spirit with a capital S singular, that's the Spirit of God. And the last part, seducing spirits, that's a small case S, speaking of demonic spirits. And so folks listen to me. Well, Brother Jerry, no, I went to this certain church and you know what? I felt something. And there was something supernatural happening, brother. Well, not everything that's supernatural is of God. And what's happening is people are going to places, getting emotionally stirred, emotionally charged up, and they make emotional decisions, but those decisions aren't based on the Word of God. And listen, if you don't do it God's way, you're not saved. If you do it God's way, you're saved. Amen? And so you're not so narrow-minded as to think there's only one way to heaven. Yes, I actually I am. You know why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, Jesus just narrowed it way down. He said, "I'm going to come down here, live a perfect life as the Son of God. I'm going to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day." Now, you will turn from your sins to that truth, accept that to save your soul. You'll do it that way or you'll never be saved. I don't care how many works you do. I don't care how many organizations you join. I don't care how many charities you give to. I don't care what your long list of good works are, they're never going to erase the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to be saved, and there's only one way to be saved, turning to Jesus Christ, who has paid fully for our sins and accepting what He's already done on Calvary's cross. Now, let me just talk through these next couple of verses, because this is Bible study night, so let's do a little studying of the Bible, amen? There are false doctrines of devils that are being introduced from pulpits, being introduced in certain books, please Christians, being introduced on quote-unquote Christian TV, please Christians be careful. Let me say, Brother Jerry, how do I know this? How do I know what's the truth and what's not the truth? Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, one of the things that you'll find out about false doctrine, the way to identify false doctrine is it a lie or is it the truth? Well, how do I know? This book is truth. If this Bible says something and somebody else says something opposite of the Bible, sorry, this book is true. That man is a liar. If I was to get up here and I was to say Jesus Christ really wasn't the Son of God, He was just a created angel, I would be lying, because the Bible says He's the Son of God. So you determine truth by the Word of God. That's why it's so important, Christians, that you always, I'm talking about when you hear Brother Jerry Ross preach. I'm talking about when you hear Pastor Ross preach. I'm talking about when you hear any guest speaker we have, or anybody on the radio, or anybody on the TV, or anybody. That's why you always listen to preaching with an open Bible. You always search the Scriptures diligently to see whether or not those things are so. You see, this is true. And if I say something opposite of this book, then I'm lying to you. If I get up here and preach this book, then I'm telling you the truth. And see, that's why we encourage. I mean, that's why, listen, I went to a church, me and my wife one time visited a church in Brazil, Indiana, and we walked in there and folks started looking at us, and we realized suddenly and eventually we realized why they were looking at us. We were in a church where we were the only two people, I'm talking about a congregation of a couple hundred people, we're the only two people in that building that carried in a Bible. Nobody else even carried a Bible. Which I understand. Somebody's a new convert. I understand that. But I'm listening to, here's 200 people listening to a man speak, and not a one of them's got a Bible to see whether or not what he's saying is true. Well, that's how people get deceived. See, I got an open Bible in front of me. I encourage you to have an open Bible in front of you. Because if not, I could say, now the Bible says, and I could tell you something other than what it says, and you wouldn't know. That's why God wants us to have some biblical knowledge. He wants us to study the Bible. Because it's, folks, listen to me, these charlatans are out there. And what they do is they speak lies in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Notice what the next phrase says in verse 2 there. It says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I wish I had the time to teach all of this. But, Brother Jerry, how do I identify doctrines of devils? Number one, they're doctrines filled with lies. That word in hypocrisy means they're taught by pretenders. It's taught by pretenders. One of the things, that's why we read the other day out of 1 Timothy, that's why in Titus the Bible says that there are certain qualifications for the pastorate. I'm a little tired of folks just deciding that they're going to be a preacher, even though there's things in their life that disqualify them from being in the pulpit. You know why this is damaging to the cause of Christ? Because the person that comes up here and they are not biblically qualified to preach the Bible and teach the Bible, they have a lifestyle that they're living that's opposite of this book. They either will not preach on some things, because they're not going to expose themselves, or they'll lie to you about those things. Now, you know what? I'm not talking about a person has to be perfect to be a preacher. There wouldn't be any preachers. But they ought to be sincere, and they ought to be genuine, and they ought to be biblically qualified. And so we've got to be very careful who we listen to. There's a lot of pretenders out there. That's what that word hypocrisy means. Speaking lies, they say things that doesn't line up to the Bible. And they are pretenders. What they preach, they don't do. You see. And then it goes on to say this. It goes on to say, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Doctrine designed to desensitize our moral conscience. Now, listen, folks. We've got to be so careful about this. Bible preaching. The Bible says this. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Sure. Now, one of the ways you'll know that you're in a good, solid Bible preaching church is that the moral values of the Bible is reinforced and taught regularly. Now, you've got to understand, folks, that we live in a society where people are horribly immoral. But we can't lower the standard of the Bible. We can't get quiet about what the Bible says. We preach, but we preach in love. But we have to preach it. I'll tell you why, because there's a bunch of young people coming up here. And if they don't know the rights and wrongs of what we're supposed to be and do morally, then they're not going to do right. They're not going to do right. And so what happens is either those things are not preached, or they are twisted. And all of a sudden, all kinds... Listen. Okay, here we go. Does your Bible, those of you that read the Bible, study the Bible, know that, does your Bible completely, plainly, clearly teach that homosexuality is an abomination to God? But all of a sudden, we're in a society where I'm a hate monger just for saying that. No, I'm not. I'm a Bible preacher. And I can't not teach that part of the Bible just because it's considered not to be politically correct. Well, I have to stand before God. I'm going to be scripturally correct. So the pulpits have got quiet about that, so it's flourished. Or pulpits. This is crazy. Pulpits are okaying it. Pulpits are defending it. Churches are ordaining homosexual ministers to stand behind the pulpit, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their moral conscience seared with a hot iron. Or men that have been morally unrighteous. Morally tainted. Living immoral lives. And they're handling the Word of God and teaching others. And this is what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, listen, folks, these are doctrines of devils. Now, this is how you know that Satan's at work. It's not God that's orchestrating all of this. So, doctrine designed to desensitize our moral conscience. And then there's other things here. Notice this, forbidding to marry. That's a strong word, by the way, forbidding. This is really fascinating. Forbidding to marry. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? Forbidding means to curtail marriage. It literally has the connotation of punishing or chastising those that are married. I want you to stop and think about this. I promise you this is true. I work with people, and I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not upset with anybody. But America, our government, rewards you if you choose to forgo marriage. I've talked to couples that said, you know what? We're not married, and we would get married, but you know what? Financially, we can't. I say, what do you mean financially you can't? Well, there are rewards built into our system to encourage people to live together rather than to get married. Now, Brother Jerry, why are you bringing these things up? Because this is a Bible preaching church, and this is the Word of God. And you know what? My conscience hadn't been seared by a hot iron, and we're not going to avoid these subjects. Our young people need to hear this. You say, Brother Jerry, that's in my past. Well, if it's in your past and you've asked for forgiveness, it's under the blood, and you ought to be the first person in there that's saying, amen, Brother Jerry, teach it, because you know what? That's not the right thing to do. You know, honestly. And so that's what the Bible teaches. But it's amazing. There again, the pulpit gets quiet. And people are worried about, well, we can't offend anybody. And so-and-so's a big giver. And you know what? They're not doing right, so I'll just leave that. No, we can't do that. You see, doctrines of devils, doctrines that undermine family unity, forbidding, curtailing, chastising, punishing marriage, attacking the family unit. And I could go deeply into that, but it's just amazing how many unbiblical things are taught from the pulpit concerning children and concerning the right of children to do their own thing. And you know what? All of a sudden, the pendulum's swinging, and all these parents are supposed to be understanding, and these kids are allowed to run and be hellions, and you just have... No. You know what? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I'm here to tell you, young people, you need to listen to mom and dad. You need to honor your parents. Don't bring shame to your family name. Live in such a way where you don't put a black mark against your family name. That's what the Bible says. And so, we could go on and on. But I want to move on now. But that's one of the things that's directly connected in the Scriptures we're warned about. Church, listen to me. We need to make sure that what we listen to, the books we're reading, the preachers we're listening to on the radio and on TV. Oh, brother, I just like to listen to, this is what I hear sometimes. I just like to listen to so-and-so. I know he's off in some areas, but I just like to listen. Well, what are you listening to him for? He's off in some areas. He's not teaching the Bible. I don't care how entertaining he is. Click him off, man. Use that remote. Amen. Turn him off. There's plenty of good preaching that you can get other places from other sources that is right down the line when it comes to the Word of God. Now, we're in 1 Timothy, aren't we? Let's go over to chapter 5. We'll just jump over there. Brother Jerry, what is Satan trying to do in the church house? What is Satan trying to do to Christians? He's trying to get us caught up in a bunch of doctrine that's false doctrine that's going to cause us to begin to live lives that are immoral and ungodly and wrong and try to defend it. That's what he's going to do. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 9. Well, I talked about preachers preaching on things that's unpopular, so if I haven't offended you yet, hang in there. And you know, the honest truth is, folks, this ought to just be elementary stuff in Christian life. Notice chapter 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. It's talking about widows. It's talking about ladies. And it talks about what a godly widow ought to be. Here's some characteristics. Verse 10, well reported of good works. She's brought up children. If she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. By the way, that's a good list. That's a good list. You know what? A Christian lady ought to be known for her good works. A Christian lady ought to be known for the godly rearing of her children. A Christian lady ought to be known for her friendliness and hospitality to strangers, to visitors, to people she don't know. A Christian lady ought to be known for, when it says washing the saints' feet, don't get nervous about that. You're not washing my feet. My feet's so ticklish, if you tried to wash my feet, I'd end up kicking you off the stool. I mean, we're just in the foot washing church. But what that's talking about is going out of your way to do something kind for the brother. That's how Christian ladies act. Christian ladies are looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to another Christian. If she has relieved the afflicted, Christian ladies, and by the way, that's that motherly instinct God's put inside of you. Of anybody in the church, Christian ladies ought to be ultra sensitive to hurting people. You've got that motherly, nurturing nature. It ought to be commonplace for Christian ladies to be looking for someone who's hurt or afflicted or going through a hard time and going over and trying to relieve some of that affliction, trying to be a blessing and encouragement to them. If she has diligently followed every good work. Now, what I've just given you is a very basic list that the Bible presents that identifies positive, godly characteristics of what a Christian lady ought to be. Now, let's continue to read. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Watch this. For some are already turned aside after who? All right, now. If Christian women get involved in doing what's found in verse number 11, 12, and 13, are they following the Lord? They turned aside after who? Now, let me give you the next thing. Brother Jerry, what is Satan busy about doing in this culture, in this generation? I think he is succeeding like he's never succeeded in the history of our country. Satan is trying to misdirect Christian women and the purpose of a Christian woman. He wants to redefine it, and he wants to misdirect you and get you involved in things that God would not be pleased with. Now, please be merciful with me. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm not here to hurt anybody. But the honest truth is, from our pulpits, this is the Word of God, and it needs to be preached. The world is trying to say, if you are the right kind of woman, you do these things. But if you look at the world's list, many things on that list is directly opposite of what God says and how the Bible defines a Christian woman and how a Christian woman ought to act. Now, I said this before, but, you know, I lived through the 70s. And when that feminist bandwagon came rolling through in the 70s, not all of us jumped on it. And Christian women shouldn't have jumped on it. And it hasn't made things better. Oh, Brother Jerry, you're just one of those male chauvinists. You just want to oppress women. You know what you're doing? You're mimicking the lies of the devil. You're saying things that are not true. Listen, God has a plan. God has things that He expects Christian women to do and be, and Satan is... Now, think with this for a minute. Why would God, or why would Satan specifically target Christian women? Now, we could study other things, and we have, where He attacks men in certain areas. But why in these areas is He attacking Christian women? Because the women are the mothers of the next generation. And one man said, "He that rocks the cradle rules the world." And ladies, you have more of an influence and more of an effect on your children as they're being reared than us guys will ever have, your husband will ever have. And if he can get you involved in ungodly activity, your children are not blind, they are not dumb, and they're not stupid. And they will be raised watching that and learning from that and thinking that that is what is normal behavior, and they will begin to mimic that. Now let's take a few minutes and just go down through what the Bible says here. The Bible's talking about, by the way, this portion of Scripture is talking about caring for widows. It says, first of all, that a family... I'm not going to teach all of this and go through, but if you read the entire chapter, when we have a widow in the community, number one, the first responsibility of the care of that widow falls on the family. And so if mama becomes a widow, then you know what? It's up to us kids to see that she's taken care of. That's her job. It's not the government's job. It's not the church's job. It's the family's job. Now the Bible says she either does not have a family or that family refuses to do it, the second line of defense is supposed to be the church. If she's lived a godly life, then we're supposed to step up as a church and make sure that she's taken care of. But even then, it's very specific as far as the type of widows and the age of the widow that we're supposed to care for. I didn't write these things, God did. Okay? Now, let's get on down because we're not really teaching that. What we're teaching here is the satanic attempt that Satan is having to try to misdirect women's activities. Ladies, please listen to me. You can be such a blessing to the work of God, or you can be a detriment to the work of God. You can be a blessing to your family, or you can be a detriment to your family. You can be the brightest light that shines for Jesus Christ, or you can put that light under a bushel and nobody see Christ because of ungodly things that Satan has led you into. Now, if I was a lady, I'd want to know what those things are. I'd want to say, am I following God or am I following Satan? Am I Holy Spirit led, or have I been deceived into activities that are ungodly? So, let me go down through here. Verse number 13, notice this. By the way, I wish we could had a little bit more time. Verse 11, but the younger widows refused, for when they had begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And that's just simply warning us that there's a reason the Bible says don't take a widow into the church and care for her under 80 years of age, because God says, you know what, honestly, if they're younger than that, they probably ought to marry again. And if not, they're going to wax wanton against count. They're going to get bored in the church and in the service of the church. And so He says they ought to marry again. Now, He says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Their first faith. Now, boy, I wish we could develop that. One of these days we will. What do you mean cast off their first faith? That word faith there is a very important word. That means their first persuasion, their first set of moral convictions, their first fidelity. It's a sacred lifestyle of purity and service to God. If you're not careful, they'll cast that off. Now, what does Satan want to do, Brother Jerry? He wants to misdirect them from their first faith, from their first fidelity, from their moral convictions, from their godly behavior. He wants to get them away from that type of life. Now, what does he want to do with them? Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Then he goes on to say, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some already turned aside after Satan. Say, Brother Jerry, how does Satan misdirect Christian women? Number one, he misdirects them from good works to idleness. From good works to idleness. Notice in verse number 10, he said that a godly woman is well reported of for good works. For good works. By the way, that word works there carries the connotation of labor, of the doing of deeds. You can't have good works by just having good intentions. Good works keep you busy, get you busy in something positive. Ladies, please listen. I'm speaking directly to you, even though these principles apply to all of them. I'm speaking directly to you because the Scripture speaks directly to you in this. You've got to be careful becoming idle. There's some ladies saying, boy, I'd like to have about 5 minutes of idle. Can I say something? Good. It's not just for you, it's for me. You know, Grandma and Grandpa used to tell us, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I think they knew something. We got to be careful having too much free time. Brother Jerry, I've been blessed. Good. I've been blessed to have a husband that works and provides for me good. I'm living my dream of being able to be a wife and a mother and a keeper at home. Good. Good. But you got to be careful. Because even in the performance of what God's created you to do, if you're not careful, you'll become idle. You'll become idle. Now, Brother Jerry, what does that mean? That word idleness is talking about inactivity. The best way to stay right with God is to stay busy in the doing of good works. Stay busy in the doing of good works. What are you going to do today? Well, I don't know. Let's see what happens. I got a better way to live. Have a plan. Have a purpose. Decide that you're going to be involved in some good works. I'm worried about it. Say it out loud. I'm worried about ladies in our church that just won't get involved in the activities or the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, I'm too busy. Excuse me? Busy doing what? Doing good works? Doing good works? Or just busy? Okay? Be involved in good works. Number next, let me give you this. He misdirects them from purpose to wandering. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. When somebody becomes idle, what they'll do is begin to wander. If you don't believe that, you go ahead and do this. I'm not going to because I'm going to bed. But wait till about 11:30 tonight and drive down through Linton. Wait till about midnight tonight and drive through Jasonville. You know what you have? You've got a bunch of kids that don't have a purpose. Because they don't have a purpose, they wander. I don't know how they can afford to cruise anymore. The price of gas. So maybe they just park. They don't cruise, they just park. But what I'm saying is there's a danger in that. Notice that the wandering, instead of living on purpose, we wander. That word wander has the connotation of taking a stroll, just strolling. Hey, where are you going? I'm just out for a walk. Well, where? I don't know. I'm just walking. You see, it carries the meaning of a vagabond, purposelessness. Now, we're not going to take the time, but go over and read Proverbs 31. That lady was anything but bored. She had a purpose. She had a list of activities, positive, good, wholesome things that she was constantly involved in that was helping others and helping her family and bettering herself. And what we've got to be careful is, listen, I'm glad for all the modern conveniences, but I'm afraid what happens is produce idleness. Do you know why these afternoon shows are the highest rated shows amongst women? Because too many people have too much time to sit and watch them. How many Oprah shows does a woman need? I think zero. Amen. I mean, you know, you can't wait to see what dysfunctional person is going to be on Dr. Phil. Hey, there's ladies in the nursing home that'd like to have a visit. There's widow ladies that I go see. Do you? Oh, but you're busy and I'm not. Jack Kessner's brother died. Have you been by to see him? Oh, but you're busy. What I'm saying, what happened to good works? What happened to good works? Be very careful, because Satan wants to direct us into this idle lifestyle where there's no purpose. We're just wandering. We're just spinning our wheels. We're busy, but we're busy in nonsense. Now notice this. Okay, I'm going to teach this one, then I'm going to duck. Okay? Then it goes on to say, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, what Satan wants to do is misdirect, ladies, Christian ladies, please listen. Satan wants to misdirect you from quietness to tattling. I was wondering what a tattler was, so I looked up the Greek word. And I never knew this word. The definition of the word was another word I didn't understand, an English word. Garrulous. I didn't know what that word was, so I looked it up. It says a habitually talkative, wordy, chatter. The Bible uses the word in Proverbs, a prater. Well, Jerry, what's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says this, of a lady, of a woman, of a Christian woman, but let it be a hidden heart of the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Proverbs 10:19. Well, I wish we could believe this verse. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, means there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I believe, okay, this is Bible, that the characteristics of a Christian lady with Christian character is that she measures carefully her words. Way too much gossip. Okay, well, Brother Jerry, it's just small town Indiana, and that's what we do. Well, that's not what Christian women are supposed to do. Way too much gossip. I'm not sure it's a blessing. I was going to have your husbands look, but I'm going to ask them not to. But ladies, would you go home and get your last cell phone bill out and look at the total number of minutes for the last month? The Bible says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know what that's telling us, Christians? The more you talk, the more prone you are to talk about things you shouldn't talk about. Now, I'm going to help some of you, because the numbers might not mean anything to you unless you got a calculator. If in the last month it says that on your wife's phone she's got 1,000 minutes, that means she talked 16.6 hours on her cell phone in the last month. How would you find time to talk 16.6 hours on a cell phone? And yet, what I'm hearing is that 1,000 minutes... And by the way, are you training your daughters to be one of these type of women? You just handed them a cell phone with no restrictions? You just let them walk around chatting. You know what? If they're talking very much, they're talking about things they shouldn't talk about. I mean, check your daughter's phone. Does she have 2,000 minutes that she talked last month? Oh, mine didn't. Why don't you check? That means she talked 33 hours. I'm talking about in a month. 33 hours. Now, that's not even counting the text stuff, which is still words. Still a multitude of words. 3,000 minutes? 50 hours. Why are you throwing these numbers out? Nobody in here. I guarantee that there's ladies in here, and I don't know your business, but I guarantee there's ladies in here that talked 3,000 minutes on their cell phone last month. You spent 50 hours sharing Bible verses, prayer requests, words of encouragement, and in those 50 hours, you never gossiped. You never said something you shouldn't have said. You never said anything negative about somebody in the church. You never spread anything that shouldn't have been spread. Now, by the way, I know this is talking about ladies, but men, we can be just as guilty of these things. It's one of those things where whatever is good for the goose is good for the gander, amen. We can be just as guilty of those things. What about 4,000 minutes?
No.
Yeah. Uh-huh. 66 hours. That's like a week and a half worth of work. That's a 40-hour and a half week of work of talking. Now, let me tell you something, because I've tried it. How can you do good works like this? You can't. We're having some fun with this, but you know what Satan's done? He said, "Follow me." Wait, you're doing too much for the cause of Christ. Come this way. I want you to try some things. Let me see if I can get you into a lifestyle that seems basically harmless. But what it does is it hurts you and it hurts other people and it keeps you from going out and helping the people that need to be helped. Now, Satan's behind this. 5,000 minutes, 83 hours. Now, get a calculator out, figure it out. I really mean this. I think, ladies, that you ought to police yourself on this. I think some of you honestly ought to just say, I'm going to do what the preacher said. I'm going to go home and I'm going to look at my minutes and I'm going to say, God, am I pleasing you by being on the cell phone that much? I don't think so. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to redirect my energies. I'm going to redirect my efforts. Look this way. Hey, Blaine's ugly. Don't look at me. I'm going to redirect my energies. I'm going to redirect my efforts. I'm going to go up to verse number 10. And I'm going to be busy about doing those things. You know, let me just get you to think about some things. Brother, I don't know what's wrong with this generation of young people. I don't get it. What's wrong with kids today? Well, if you had 2,000 minutes on your cell phone, Mom, you talked to somebody for 33 hours, was that your children? Now, how many hours did they get? I wonder what's wrong with kids these days. Every time they come and try to show you a paper, tell you something, you're just a minute. Well, I know. And can you believe that? And she said, well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have done it that way. Amen. 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 See, and Satan's just trying to get us to misdirect our energies, misdirect from quietness to tattling, from good works to idleness, from purpose to wandering, from serving to snooping. The Bible says if you become that kind of lady, next thing you know, you're going to become a busybody. You're going to start trying to live everybody else's life for them. And everybody in here has got a picture of somebody in their mind right now. A person that doesn't have a life, so they try to live everybody else's life vicariously. I don't want to live that way. I want to be busy for the Lord. Misdirect them from purity of words to perverseness of words, speaking things they ought not. Next thing you know, it's just commonplace in your life to say things you shouldn't say, tell stories you shouldn't tell, direct your energies where they shouldn't be directed, and this is what is happening. Now, I'm not against cell phones. I have that, obviously. Anything in the world can be used as a tool of good or a tool of evil. Sometimes I want to chuck it in the pond, honestly. But the honest truth is, it can be used for good. I'm not against you having a cell phone. I'm not against you talking on the cell phone. But you know what? We need to take a look at what the Scripture says and say, what kind of life am I leading? Has Satan misdirected my life into idleness, and into wandering, into tattling, into busybody, to being a busybody? Or am I actively, consciously making a difference and living in a positive way and saying to Satan, hit the road. I'm not going to live that lifestyle. That's the world's lifestyle. That's not Christian lifestyle. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, ask Lord that you'd help us speak to our hearts, use what was preached tonight, Lord, to make us better for the cause of Christ, a better testimony to the community, and more effective in helping people and reaching people with the gospel. Lord Jesus, we're thrilled tonight to be here. In a minute, we're going to watch Mitchell be baptized. What a blessing that is. But Lord, there may be someone here tonight, and Maybe, Lord, while I was preaching, you spoke to their heart. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me talk to all of you for just a minute, and then we're going to have our invitation, and we'll baptize, and we'll go home. But earlier in the message, the preacher was talking about being lost and being saved. He was talking about the devil's efforts to keep you from coming to Christ. Because if he can keep you from genuinely being saved, then you're lost. And if you die lost, you die hopeless. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I don't believe anything happens by accident. I quit believing in accidents a long time ago. I believe God's in charge. God brought you here tonight, and you've never been saved. He brought you here so you could hear the gospel. He brought you here so he could speak to your heart about some things. I believe he brought you here because he wants you to be saved. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. Choose today to accept Jesus Christ. Make that choice today. Roger, I think I'll think about it. God's not telling you to think about it. God's not telling you to put it off. I wonder who's telling you that. The honest truth is, none of us is promised tomorrow. James reminds us that our life is a vapor that appears for a short time, vanisheth away. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you're not saved, as we sing this song of invitation, you'll step from your aisle, come forward, I'll meet you at the front, and I'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. That's one of the primary purposes of the church. And of course, Satan battles that because one of his primary objectives is to try to keep people from being saved. Don't let him win in your life. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.